that was.
Thanks, Nelson. It sounded like somebody was falling asleep already. I thought, well, okay, that's going to happen sometimes. It's a real privilege to be here. Last week, we were able to be in Ottawa, which happens to be where I was born, although we only lived about a year there. And then today, we're here in Listowel, where Carol, my wife, was born. So she's a Listowel girl, and we're just really thrilled to be here. Her mom and dad live in Palmerston. Her dad has gone to be with the Lord. They lived in Palmerston and between Moorfield and Palmerston, Floyd and Jean Schneider. But I think she would perhaps know some of the people here, and you might be able to chat with her after. But in any case, as I was thinking about things this morning, you know, the Lord sometimes has a sense of humor on how he puts things together for services. And this morning I was sharing from Revelation chapter 5 in the early meeting. And I said, you know, it's not really a passage we think much about. And then I'm just sitting here and I'm looking over here and I realize it's painted right on the wall. You know, so, okay, I guess they do think about it quite a bit. And then as I was looking through the bulletin, I realized that you're doing the survey of the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And it said, come on Wednesday night and hear brother's going to speak on Acts chapter 17. Well, here I've planned to preach on Acts chapter 16, which I can only assume you've just had Wednesday night. And it's really been agonizing to me to try to decide, does the Lord want me to still continue to speak from that passage or should I switch? And I'm going to continue to go with what the Lord has put on my heart for Acts chapter 16. Probably some of you haven't had a chance to be here on the Wednesday night, but I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't been able to come on the Wednesday night, then make this your opportunity. Come on out Wednesday nights. The book of Acts is a fabulous account of how God's working and spreading his early church. And I think probably some things will be new today. But I apologize if it's all the same or if there's nothing new. Well, just take it as one of those strange events that happen sometimes. But I believe the Lord is going to open all of our hearts as we take a look at this chapter. Thursday night, this past Thursday night, we were in Mount Albert where Bill Yule was, or is. And he said, you know, I was just in Listowel last Sunday. And he says, boy, they love to sing there. And he said, the other neat thing is a lot of people come out on Sunday night. It's a real, you know, this is what people do on Sundays. They go to the chapel and worship the Lord. And I thought, well, that is great. So it's a real privilege for us to be here and to meet you folks this morning. Acts chapter 16 is one of the strange stories in the Bible because, you know, there are accounts of God's people, his apostles, doing what they should be doing, spreading the gospel, taking risks for the Lord. And, you know, they get into all these difficulties and really, really challenging circumstances. And to me, I find it a very fascinating passage for a number of reasons. Firstly, because of the very particular guidance that God gives his people through good circumstances and bad circumstances, how the story comes to a beautiful conclusion through, once again, through good circumstances and bad circumstances. And it reminds me that, you know, not everything runs very smoothly if we really want to do the Lord's work. Sometimes there are major challenges. And we can't let that throw us off the path. We can't let that stop us. We can't let that, you know, just shut us down. We've got to keep going and we've got to continue to do the Lord's work. Carol and I are in South Korea. We've been there for 2 years. We were 5 years in Honduras before that. And before that, we were in the camp ministry, but many of you may know about Hope Valley Day Camp or Graphite Bible Camp. We lived about 8 years at Hope Valley. We lived about 4 years at Graphite before that. And over the years, we saw a lot of good circumstances and bad circumstances. And we've realized that those are really the par for the course. And the Lord has us in this world. There's lots of trouble. There's lots of good times. But we need to continue to push on. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas do in this passage. So if you could please have a look at Acts chapter 16. And we'll read about what the Lord is doing through the lives of Paul and Silas. I'm going to start reading, please, at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once while we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And we'll end at that point there. God is using every circumstance, whether good or bad, to complete his plan. The question is, how do we respond in the circumstances that God places us in? And we're going to see from this little passage, which I know many of you are familiar with, we're going to see that God, in his wisdom, you know, asks that we trust and believe him, that we be led by him. He asks that we take some risks to meet people and to share our faith. And along with that, he asks that we be willing to really go to the ends of the world, so to speak, to whatever circumstance he might place us in to accomplish his will. Paul and Silas, traveling through this area, they've already been on a significant journey, and they feel that they're being led by God, and they make plans to go to this one place to minister, it says here in verse 6, through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. But the Holy Spirit prevents them from moving ahead. And that raises the first kind of paradox here, where people that want to do the will of God, who are determined to do the will of God, who are ready to do the will of God, still are being redirected in their service. A number of years ago, Carol and I, we were involved in ministry and youth work and so forth, and we began to feel a call in our lives to go into the mission field. And in those days, we were associated with the group that worked a lot with MCC. MCC is a Mennonite mission board, and we felt, okay, this is what God is calling us into. We're going to go with this group. We said we were ready to go overseas, and it had taken us a fairly long time to kind of get to that point emotionally and mentally and spiritually, and we were very happy. We were ready to go. So we applied with them, and they, you know, had a number of interviews, and they go through the whole process as will happen, and they said, yes, that's great. We want you to come with us. And we then waited to be placed in service with them. And we began to wait and wait, and then they were having some issues with their budgeting and so forth. And then we found out that we were expecting another baby. And they said, well, that's going to make things very complicated to go with a young baby overseas. So we said, well, whatever you have in mind is fine. We're ready. We're willing to go. And we continued to wait and continued to wait. Well, while we were waiting, we thought, well, let's go. We're going to go and work on my mother's house. She lived up near Bancroft, near Graphite Bible Camp. And we were finishing her house. We had started to build it a couple of years before. And all this time, we're thinking, this is great. We're going with the Lord. You know, we're going to do what he wants us to do. And the group said to us, well, actually, we don't think we can send you anywhere overseas with a young child. Well, we thought, well, Lord, what's happening? You know, we've already left our previous jobs, and what's going on here? Well, we thought, well, we'll go anywhere in Canada. They work a lot across the north with native peoples and all kinds of different situations. And they said, okay, that's good. We won't send you overseas. We'll send you somewhere in Canada. And meanwhile, while we're up there at my mother's, we thought, well, we got to find a Bible-believing church. We want to find a place to worship. And so as we were traveling through that area, we came across Graphite Bible Chapel. And the people were very warm, very friendly. And we didn't know anything about them. And we saw the camp they had next door and all that. And we told them we're going on the mission field. We were just, you know, here for a while until the Lord sends us away. And as it turned out, the mission board finally came back and said, we can't send you anywhere. Despite all the considerable experience we had in construction and all kinds of other practical things, as well as the ministry and administration, whatever, can't send you anywhere. And in the meantime, the people at the camp said, well, we have one of our couples who are leaving. We would really like to ask you, would you be willing to come and serve here at the camp? So as it turned out, that's exactly what happened. What we thought was the Lord's will and our willingness to go along with that and our desire to serve him, everything all together, still had to be redirected by the Lord. The question is, do we accept that? Do we trust him? Are we willing to be led by him? And as it turned out, we had about 4 wonderful years at Graphite serving in the ministry there, got to know the whole camp operation, and then the opportunity came up. We went to Hope Valley. We were directors there for almost 8 years, and we really are convinced that that was the Lord's plan for us all through those years. After all those years, some of our staff, one time we were at a missionary conference, and they were telling us about their short-term missions experiences, and I thought to myself, you know, I've never been to the mission field. I should go on one of these MSC work teams, these short-term work teams. They were going down to Honduras, and I went, and as soon as I went, I just thought, this is where the Lord is going to send us. And as it turned out, I went a second spring with the MSC team, and then we moved in the spring of summer of 2004. Now, I'm really convinced the Lord wanted us on the mission field. I believe I'm supposed to be there at this time. But I'm also really convinced that he wanted to take us through those years of camp ministry. We use camp ministry all the time where we were in Honduras and where we are in Korea. We use many of the aspects of camp ministry. And we would be poorer missionaries, much less effective, if we hadn't have had all those years. In this case, I don't know exactly what Paul and Silas would have done had they gone on to Phrygia and Galatia and so forth. But the Lord has this very specific plan for them. And despite their thought of being on the right track in the first part, they also recognize that God does change plans and God does redirect. So they go on instead to Macedonia. They have this vision at night, the man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia. So the question is, are we willing to be led? Can we trust? Can we believe? Are we willing to make changes in our plans as we serve the Lord? They go on to Macedonia, and they get to Philippi, where they, of course, you know, there are no Christians there. They want to find a place of prayer. So it says in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate, down to the river, expecting to find a place of prayer. Now, while they're there, there's quite a group of women there. It's probable that many of the women would do their laundry, their wash, down at the river. That was a very common thing in the ancient world. And as they're then confronted with this group of people, they have to make a decision. Do we just pray? Do we just do our thing together as us, you know, as Christian, as a Christian group? Or do we share our faith with these people who happen to be right here beside us? So they make the decision, of course, they want to share their gospel, share their faith with these people there. One of these people is a woman named Lydia. She's a dealer in purple cloth. Now, I don't know what you might know about the ancient world, but the average person was not allowed to wear purple because only royalty could ever wear purple. Purple is the color of the kings. And I see a few of you are wearing purple today, and I hope you feel special. But, you know, in the ancient world, nobody except the royalty could wear purple or the upper echelons of society. And this woman is obviously, she's a businesswoman, but she's a well-to-do businesswoman. She's obviously influential. She has this inn with providing this purple dye, which comes from that area. And she hears about the message in the gospel from Paul and Silas, and she becomes a believer. And she's a very persuasive person. She's a very engaging person because not only, if you notice here in verse 15, not only does her own faith spring into life, but she must have shared with the other members of her household because they all become believers. They're all baptized. And she says to Paul and Silas, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. She's a persuasive, influential person. You know, those are the kind of people that are really going to spread the gospel around our world. But it takes somebody, even a shy person, to share their faith with those people. And as you see, I don't think Paul and Silas were too shy, but there's lots of times where shy people sharing their faith touch the lives of people who are really outgoing and engaging, and things start happening. Everybody is required. Everybody talks about Billy Graham, how many people he's, you know, preached to around the world, and how many people he's seen and all that, but does anybody remember who ever shared their faith with Billy Graham to lead him to the Lord? That person is a really, really key, significant person. And it will take all of us being willing to just step out a little bit to share our faith and to touch the lives of other people. We could go, so to speak, down to the river and just pray, or we can go down to the river, pray, and share with the people that are there as well, whether it's the river, the marketplace, downtown, the bank, the shoe store, which, of course, Listowel is famous for. Wherever you go, there's opportunities. So the question is, are we willing to be led? Are we willing to trust, to let God change our plans? And are we willing to also take some risks and share our faith? Now, in South Korea, there is a little bit of a tendency among the Christian believers there to follow some of the prosperity gospel. It's not everywhere, but some of these big mega churches that you've maybe heard about, the largest churches in the world are in South Korea. But some of them are a little bit on this kick that if you serve the Lord, everything is going to go well for you. Your kids are going to do well in school. Your job's going to go well. You're going to become prosperous. And that's an unfortunate thing. I think it's misleading, and it's not borne out in Scripture. There are many times where things do go very well. But I would think that if the apostles that are really in the center of God's will here, doing the Lord's will, you know, if they're having all these difficult circumstances, I would think that sometimes we're going to experience some difficult circumstances. So in this case, a very unusual event happens. While Paul and Silas are engaged in the ministry, they're sharing the gospel, teaching people about the Lord, the devil sends this unusual girl who has some kind of a spirit that allows her to see the future or some of the future. I don't believe the devil can see all the future, but he has the spirit in her. And she goes around saying something that's actually very true. You know, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, that's entirely true. You might think, well, isn't that kind of good? She's kind of broadcasting for them. Well, you can imagine if somebody came in the back here and started shouting while I'm speaking, you know, all the time I'm speaking, this person's shouting away saying, "He's telling you about the gospel." That'd be rather disturbing after a while. And apparently it went on for many, many days. The devil has all kinds of little ways of trying to get us off track, and some are very subtle. Sometimes it's the allure of something in this world, or the temptations of one thing or another, or just getting very, very busy with all kinds of other things except his work. But sometimes it's a very, very open and overt way, like what's happening here. And finally, Paul just feels that he needs to confront this, regardless of the circumstances. He needs to do what he has to do. And you might think at that point his ministry is pretty much over. Not only is the demon cast out of the girl, but of course the whole crowd is enraged, and they all get, you know, drag them before the magistrates and into the marketplace. And it says here, they brought them before the magistrates in verse 20. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. Well, it sounds more as if they were throwing everything into an uproar, but they were. It says, by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Huge uproar. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. When we were in China this spring, which I'll show you pictures of tonight because we went on a mission trip to Shanghai, there was a man there who came from Thailand. He is a Christian singer now, a very, very well-known Christian singer, and he and his wife travel around visiting a lot of times the underground churches that are in China and parts of that world, parts of the world there, Vietnam and so forth. But he had been into a lot of trouble when he was a young person. He went to jail when he was 13 years old and spent a lot of time over the next 15, 18 years in jail. And it came to the point one time where he had done something wrong and he was caned. Now, caning is a pretty terrible punishment. It literally will rip open the skin, and it was pretty bad. But somebody, after that experience, happened to share a Bible with him, and where the Bible opened up was the verse which talks about, you know, be thankful when the Lord disciplines you, because he disciplines everyone he accepts as a son. And that was the verse that really spoke to his heart through the experience he had just had. I think his grandmother had been a Christian and always been praying for him. He had some contact with Christians, but he had just totally gone astray. And that event with that scripture touched his heart, and he totally changed. He became a believer. And not only did he become a believer, he began to become a very outspoken believer and speaker and singer, and began to write all these beautiful songs, which are quite prominent in that part of the world, in the Christian world. And he just talked about how the Lord got a hold of him and totally changed him. And it wasn't through a good circumstance, and he's had many bad circumstances since then. It took a long time before some of the things came out of his life that had been a part of his life in prison. And yet the Lord got a hold of him. And we have to see that God doesn't need just good circumstances to do good work. Sometimes through the bad and the good, he's polishing, refining, grinding off our rough edges and getting us ready to be a jewel in his crown. And it's just one of those things. God doesn't always give us good circumstances. Sometimes he wants us to experience some of the others as well. Well, in this case, Paul and Silas have a decision to make. They're beaten. They're thrown in prison. They're sitting there. They're suffering. They're obviously in pain. I suppose they could pray. They could try to comfort each other. They could try to go to sleep if that were possible. I don't think that'd be very easy or possible. But what do they do? It says here that not only are their feet and their hands in the stocks in the inner cell, so it's about midnight. Obviously, they're not able to sleep. In verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So they figure, well, God's put us right in the center of this prison in the inner cell. We're going to praise him here. We're going to proclaim his glory. We're going to do what we think God wants us to do despite the difficult circumstances we're in. And if the story ended right there, you could say, well, that was good. They witnessed of their faith despite their wounds, despite their beatings. That would be great. But, you know, when we start taking some risks like that, when we start to step out of our comfort zone, when we decide that, well, good or bad, I'm going to serve the Lord, God gets involved. God gets very pleased with those kind of circumstances and how we respond to them. And God, in this case, does an amazing miracle. Shakes up the whole prison, earthquake, all the doors fly open, all the chains fall off. I would imagine a lot of prisoners would sit up and take notice of that. And in this case, there's a little split second in the passage here that actually should speak to our heart. The jailer wakes up. When he sees the prison doors open, he drew his sword because he knew that if he let the prisoners go, he's going to be killed. Maybe he's going to be tortured before he's killed. So he figures that he's going to kill himself. It's the best thing to do. Now, Paul at this moment has a decision. He could just be quiet. He could have just thought, well, it's a mean old jailer, you know. He's beat us, had us all thrown in the cells, and our feet are in the stocks, and I don't need to say anything. Do we ever get that way? Do we ever feel that way where, you know, somebody's been mean and miserable to us, and maybe we have the chance to kind of do something good for them, but we think about it. Instead, he shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. You know, don't kill yourself." And the jailer, when he gets the lights and he realizes what's happened, he comes running in, falls trembling before Paul and Silas. And he realizes, hey, I'm sure he's been listening to the hymns as well. And he realizes, you know, these men really are different. And there's something about them. And there's something in my own heart that is not right. And I need to have a change in my life. And that is only possible because these men took the risks to share their faith through good circumstances, bad circumstances, and to be bold for the Lord. And so he asked them very simply, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now some people look at this verse and they say, well, see, the faith of the head of the household is somehow able to save the rest in the household. But I don't believe that's the case here. I believe this is a prophecy that the Lord gives Paul because he's basically saying, Paul, you talk to all these people, they're all going to get saved. They're all going to become believers. So I don't believe it's the jailer's faith that is saving all the others in the household. It's the prophecy that they're all going to hear the gospel and they're all going to become believers. And this is exactly what happens. If you look at verse 32, it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized." And I was thinking about that verse. He washed their wounds. And I wonder, you know, as he's washing the blood off of them, which they obviously would have, you know, they'd been beaten and flogged and stuck in the stocks and so forth. I just can't help but think that he wouldn't also be thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. That, you know, the shed blood of Christ that takes away all our sins and that was willingly shed for us. And I think Paul and Silas reflected that attitude as they were sharing their faith with him. I don't think they were condemning him. I don't think they were accusing him. I don't think they were asking for anything from him at that point. They just shared their faith. They're just, that's them. That's who they are. That's why they're in Philippi. And I think that it had a major impact on them as well. So even through the difficult circumstances of being cut and bled and bleeding and so forth, I think there's something very powerful that happens in that context. And he takes them into his household. He sets a meal before them. I'm sure they honored the Lord in the meal. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Paul and Silas, just in my mind, just represent in a number of circumstances in the story, the attitude of redeeming the time, of making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And we really, throughout this summer, we ourselves have had many different opportunities. Some we've used wisely, some we haven't used so wisely in sharing our own faith, in encouraging brothers and sisters. And we realize now, as we get ready to go back, we go back on Tuesday, we realize that, you know, the time evaporates very quickly. We meet a lot of people only once a year, a lot of friends. And, you know, we've sometimes said, you know, it's great to see them again. And it's wonderful to see them again. And sometimes we say, it looks like they've had a little bit of a difficult year. And we're all getting older and we're all growing up, you know. And our kids are growing up and so forth. We're not grandparents yet, but I don't think it's too far away. And you'll get to meet our children tonight when they come. But, you know, time is evaporating. It's moving along. And we need to make the most of our opportunities while we can. It's really wonderful to see Anna and Jack here today. You know, we knew them. I knew Anna. We both knew Anna back in Bible college, back at Emmanuel, maybe 30 years ago. And to meet them again today is a real thrill. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to get involved in prison ministry. It was basically, you know, just quite casual. It was just once a month, I would go down to, first I started at the one in Guelph, and then I got involved in the one at Milton. And sometimes called the Milton Hilton, but I don't think it's, that's not quite true. So anyway, over the years, just once a month, I'd go down, you know, show a movie, share from the scriptures, chat with the guys. I really, really enjoyed that and really looked forward to it. And actually, over the years, I guess I was involved for about 17 years. And something I wish I could do again right now because it was really, really enjoyable and worthwhile and fulfilling. Well, over the years, I met many, many people that really opened up my world and my understanding as to what God is doing in the prisons and in prison ministries. And a lot of them really knew their Bible well. I mean, what else can they do? They just, you know, they sit there all the time. So those who became Christians, you know, they just studied through the Word and they could quote all kinds of scriptures and they would pray, you know, and they realized that they'd gone astray. They realized they had to finish up their time. But some of them were really, really fine Christian people. And it was really quite inspiring to meet with them and to chat with them. Others were struggling. They'd have their ups and their downs, and they have good days and bad days. And, you know, we realize that there's a real need for ongoing prison ministry. Well, on this one occasion, this fellow had gotten into trouble with his friends. He had never done anything wrong before. And he, with a bunch of guys, they broke into somebody's house and got caught the first time. And he really regretted it. And he knew he had done wrong. He was in there for 9 months. So he said, you know, and he became a Christian, not directly through my ministry, but you know, through the ministry of the Lord, through other people in the prison there, he'd become a Christian while he was there. And he used to say, I used to be a free man, and I became a prisoner. But when I was a prisoner, I became a free man, because he found the Lord, and he met the Lord, and his whole life changed. Well, sometime later, he was telling me that, you know, I'm being released this month. And I thought, oh, that's great. You know, he's obviously, the Lord has worked in his life and things have happened. And it's just wonderful to see that. And I didn't think a lot more of it. You know, guys were coming and going over the years, and that was that. But about 2 weeks later, Carol and I were walking at Wasega Beach. It was a hot day. It was in July. And we're just walking along. There's hundreds of people on the beach. And all of a sudden, out of the dark, there's this guy. And I thought, you know, what are you doing here? Did you escape or what? Why are you here? And he said, no, remember I told you I was being released. And his wife and his two little girls were with him. And to see the look on their face, because they knew their dad had really changed, that was a, you know, timeless moment. And to think, now why should I have the, you know, just the unusual privilege and the circumstances to meet this guy and to meet his family, you know, 100 miles or so away from where he was. It was just one of those things that God did. God put together those circumstances. But it encouraged me a great deal in that ministry because I saw then not just him, but the lives that he was touching and his family and how their world had changed. And I've never had any other occasion to meet him or to find out what happened, but I know that the Lord is working in all kinds of different circumstances. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. We have to be willing to take some risks, and we have to be able to trust and obey and to be led. We feel that the situation that we're in right now is a window of opportunity in Korea. We don't know exactly how long that window will open or be open. Some of you are aware of some of the circumstances that are happening in Korea. There's been a lot of tension this last year. We sometimes, you know, we think back about Honduras, the 5 years we had in Honduras, and it was very different. It was a beautiful country, you know, lots of trees and fruit and all that, lovely, friendly people, but lots and lots of crime. You know, Honduras is a very turbulent country. There were people who were killed, who were teaching at our school, and there were parents of students who were killed, and there's lots of kidnapping, there's all kinds of things. In Korea, none of that happens. Like we say, there's absolutely no crime in Korea. There's the occasional threat of nuclear war, but there's no crime. And you just have to get used to things, and you just have to realize that you know, if we're there, if the Lord wants us there at this point, this is the window that we have to work in. And despite some of the ups and downs and the upheavals and the tension with the North and all that, that's where we're supposed to be. So the question is, you know, we knew when we were in Honduras, we knew people who were safe, but, you know, they were sometimes they got in a car accident when they went back to Canada or to the United States. Or we knew people who, you know, got robbed in Honduras. And they wonder, well, why were they there? And I guess I just want to leave this passage with the idea that, you know, whether it's good circumstances or bad circumstances, whether we think there's a big window or a little window, whether we think that we're going to do this or the Lord is going to change our plan and do that, we need to be willing and we need to be ready and we need to be just available to Him in His hands to accomplish His work. So I'd like to leave that with you as a challenge for all of us today. Tonight we'll show you a lot of pictures, and hopefully you meet the rest of our family then. I mean, we're planning to meet the rest of our family. And you'll see that Korea is a very, very interesting country, has a very old heritage, a very old history, about 5,000 years, but God is working in some pretty amazing ways. We teach at an international school in Seoul. It's one of many international schools, but it is definitely a very strong Christian international school. And this year we had students from 49 countries there. So we have all kinds of students from all over the world. I have 8 students this year from Saudi Arabia. One is named Muhammad. If you're going to pray for anybody, pray for Muhammad to be converted. He's always asking a million questions, and we've been able to encourage him to look into the Bible, which is the source of the answers for his questions. So please come out tonight. You'll see the whole report, and I think you'll find it very interesting. Let's close in prayer, and we'll go from here then today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we realize that you created this amazing, diverse world, and you've called people out of one country to another many different times, and you've changed the paths of people many different times. We think of Abraham being called out of the rich and affluent Babylon to go to a place he wouldn't even know until he got there. He hadn't even seen. And Lord, you began to build up his family, and yet over time you had to call them out of there and to be moved down to Egypt during circumstances that would preserve them. Out of that change in their direction, Lord, we know that you raised up the children of Israel in Egypt, and times changed. It became a very difficult time, and you called the people out of Israel to go into the promised land, the land of your choosing. Lord, over and over again through time, people have had to have their plans changed, and we are all challenged daily to listen to your voice, to welcome and to invite your Holy Spirit to open our minds and to lead us in the way that pleases you. And so, Lord, as we read about Paul and Silas, we recognize that because of their boldness and their courage, the gospel was brought throughout Asia Minor and has spread, and of course, over the years, spread into Europe. And many of our own ancestors have come from Europe and been challenged. And along the way, Lord, the faith has spread and the faith has grown. So, Lord, here in Canada, we continue to ask you to give us wisdom and guidance. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray that you bless each of these dear people and bless their families, and fill us all with a sense of your provision and your spirit and your presence in Listowel Bible Chapel. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a nice afternoon.